I actually had an FCC license when I was a radio announcer. When technology works, it's great. When it doesn't work, not so much. We'll work around it as best we can. And if we have to look up scriptures in the Bible instead of have them on the projector, you know, we actually can do that. We'll do that if we need to. If you're recording it, now. Good. We looked at the origin of evil in the first message. In that message, we looked at the personhood of Satan, his origin, and his nature. Then in the next message, which was last week, we examined the strategies of evil. We noted that Satan uses four strategies primarily against God's people. You might remember we discussed them last week. Not actually discussed. That's a bold lie from a preacher, isn't it? I lectured on them. I lectured on four strategies that Satan uses, and those strategies are ignorance, infiltration, intervention, and intimidation. We looked at how Satan attacks us. Now, if you missed one of those first two messages, I encourage you to go to your computer and go to our website, which is listed on the back of your bulletin, and listen to those sermons. I think it will be helpful. Today, we look to discover what we can do about Satan's attacks. And I call this message, The Victory Over Evil. We had the origin of evil, the strategies of evil. Now, let's look at the victory over evil. And let's begin with what I call verbs of victory. And that's found in the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 7 in the New Testament. The book of James, chapter 4, and verse 7. And I'm just going to take one scripture out of a list of scriptures here, which James says we need to be doing as Christians. Verse 7 says this, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Let me read that again. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here we find two verbs, two commands, which will enable us to have victory in spiritual battle. James tells us that the first rule of spiritual combat is to submit to God. The word submit literally means to line up under. It was used of a soldier under the authority of his commander. James uses the word to describe a willing, conscious submission to God's authority as sovereign of the universe. Christians need to determine in themselves that they will be faithful and obedient to Him. The place of victory always starts with submission. Then James said to resist. Resist. That's the second verb. It means to close our hearts and ears to the devil's temptations. The word literally means to take your stand against. You know, all people, every human breathing on this planet right now, is either under the lordship of Christ or under the lordship of Satan. And most people don't know they're under the lordship of Satan. They don't realize it. They're not aware of it. They may be completely indifferent to it, but it's still true. Every human being breathing right now is under the lordship of Jesus or the lordship of Satan. And a Christian resisting the devil is proving that he or she is under the lordship of Jesus. Notice that these verbs are not suggestions, they're commands. They describe what we must do in order to win the battle. But when we can. This is a promise. James says, submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will, what? Flee from you. He will flee. He will leave. He'll even run. He's got no power over a committed Christian. He can't even stand to be around one. Well, how do we resist him? How do we keep him and his fallen angels from overpowering us? How do we win? Well, that's explained in another part of Scripture. And that's the one we're going to look at today. So I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 10. The book of Ephesians, this is where most of our message is from. Book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and begin looking at verse 10. I'm going to read 10 through 13 in a section I call Strong in the Strength. Strong in the Strength. Paul wrote this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Paul tells us to be strong. But right away, he notes that we're weak. We have no strength from ourselves to fight the devil. We have no power of ourselves to defeat the demons. We are spiritually weaklings in ourselves. But we're not called to battle in our strength. We're told to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It is His power which defeats the devil. It is His strength which overcomes the demons. We do not fight with our strength. We fight with His. In the Lord, in the strength. Paul says it twice for emphasis. William MacDonald puts it this way, "God's best soldiers are those who are conscious of their own weakness and ineffectiveness and who rely solely on Him." So Paul tells us the method. We are to put on armor. We are to get dressed for battle. We're to face the cunning schemes of the devil. And remember, we spoke on those themes and those schemes last week. We face an army of evil, and it's a real army, and it's very active in our world. Satan is intent on leading this society to be immoral, and he's very successful at it. We're to face an organized army. Look again, verses 12 and 13. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That means that we don't really wrestle against people, although we think we do, because people are sometimes mean to us, and people are sometimes rude, and people are sometimes wrong, and we think that we have a conflict with people. No, we really don't. We have a conflict with the power that's influencing them, the power that's behind them. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There really is a spiritual force of evil in this world. There really is. They're organized and focused on one goal, and that goal is the spiritual ruin of every Christian and the spiritual damnation of every other person. Last week I told you that in this very passage the word "against" is used six times. Against, 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 against. We're in a war. Some Christians don't realize it, but we're in a fight. We're in a battle. Scripture says that these demons take place in the heavenly places. That's a figure of speech that describes the space between earth and heaven. Now let me tell you, heaven is in a different dimension. You can't see heaven from a telescope. You can only see the universe that God created. But as I've said many times, God is outside of His universe. He is also within His universe. But we can't see Him with the naked eye. But I'm telling you, spiritual reality is reality. And those angels and those demons are real. And listen, they are at war. The angels and the demons are at war. Time won't permit me to go into depth on that, but they are at war. And their war will not end until judgment day. And we are at war. And our war won't end until we reach heaven. Paul says we're to wrestle against these authorities and these spiritual demons. That word "wrestle" literally means, it means to battle. It's the Greek word pele. And it means literally hand-to-hand combat. Hand-to-hand combat. Personal fighting. Intense fighting. Not having a sniper 200 yards away shooting at a target. It's hand-to-hand combat. Verse 13 gives us our setting of our combat. It says there is an evil day. an evil day. Well, that's true in two senses. First of all, it's true because we live in an evil day. You look at the news, you'll see that we live in an evil day. There's evil happening all over the world, has been happening for centuries. We live in an evil day. But did you know that there is, in the course of our lives, an evil day once in a while for us? That Satan actually attacks us personally through his demons. He will attack us. I know he's attacked me this week. He will attack us. We can have a personal evil day. And Satan's attacks tend to come in waves. They tend to come in waves. It's not all at once, but it comes in waves. And doggone it, he seems to know when we're weak. And that's when he hits us hard. When we're weak, when we're emotionally upset, we're depressed about something, we're angry about something, we're frustrated about something, oh, he knows when to shoot. He knows when to attack. And we have to wrestle, hand-to-hand combat. But then Paul says that our purpose is to stand. We are to withstand, and we are to stand. The withstand is the fight. But the standing is the victory. When the smoke clears, when the battle's over, we stand victorious. And to do that, we have to put on the whole armor of God. Did you notice that he said it two or three times? Put on the whole armor of God. It's important that we put on every piece. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, and he actually dictated this letter, when he was dictating this letter, he was under house arrest in the city of Rome. And he was chained by the wrist to a Roman soldier. There were actually four guards every day that would guard him. They had six-hour shifts. Every day, for 6 hours, they would be chained to the Apostle Paul. They thought they had him captive. You know what? He had them captive because he could witness. he had a new target every 6 hours to witness to. And he dictated this letter while he was chained to a Roman soldier, as he was chained 24 hours a day. But you know what? He used the armor and the equipment of a Roman soldier to illustrate the truth of God's provision. They were symbols of God's glorious provision he's already given to us. And Paul is confident that if we put that armor on, the armor that God's already given to us, we will stand victorious. So let's look at that armor. This section, beginning at verse 14, I call Wardrobe of Warfare. Wardrobe of Warfare. Let's look at what he says here. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. First of all, Paul mentions the belt of truth. A Roman soldier wore a tunic, basically a piece of cloth that had a hole cut in for his head and two holes for his arms. It was a sort of a robe. He wore a tunic. But he also had a belt that he would tighten at his waist like we do today. That would close in that tunic. It was a leather belt that would keep things in place. It actually was the soldier's tunic that from which his sword would hang from. And when he needed to move, especially in marching or in very much especially in battle, he would tuck that tunic in a little bit under his belt so that he could have more freedom with his legs. And that was called girding up your loins. The belt for the Christian is the truth. The Greek word is alethanon. It means both truth and truthfulness. Depending upon the context, it has either meaning. But you know what? I really believe that in this passage, both meanings are clear. Both are accurate. Both describe what Paul's trying to get across. The belt that holds the armor together for the Christian is a belt of truth. It is the integrating force in the life of a Christian. It holds us together as we face the lies of Satan. Truth is found in God's Word. Here's the truth. And I promise you, the devil tries really hard to feed you a lot of lies. Sometimes those lies come from religious people. I read an essay given to me this morning by a retired Methodist minister. He was sincere in what he said, but I saw at least four errors in what he said. At least four. You see, we have to gauge everything we hear and everything we read by what this says. This is God's Word. This is truth. It holds us together. Jesus prayed to the Holy Father in His ministry and said, "Your Word is truth." And that is true. "Your Word is truth, O Lord." We should begin each day with a focus upon the truth of God found in His Word. He is the sovereign of the universe, and He knows everything. And each day we need to be sure that we focus on His Word. You know what? God knows the truth about us. He knows the truth about me. He knows my weakness. And I should say weaknesses, plural. Do you have any weaknesses? He knows the truth about yours too. And He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. With every temptation, as the Scripture promises, will provide a way of escape. He knows the plans He has for us, plans of love and plans of blessing. And He has provided wonderful and creative ways each day to use us in His service. We must know the truth about God. We also need to know the truth about what God says about us, as the song just declared. We're children of the King. As Christians, we belong to God. We're children of the King. I've told you before, it's interesting, that nowhere in the New Testament does the Scripture call Christians sinners. Now, we sin. We absolutely do. We mess up. We make mistakes. We screw up, botch up. But you know what? The Scripture calls us saints. A saint is a child of God who occasionally sins. You see, a sinner describes nature. That's all it can be. That's all he is, he or she. That's all that they are. But a saint is someone with a new nature. Now, we have to learn how to live in that new nature. We have to learn how to express that new nature. We have to grow in maturity with that new nature. But God gave us a different nature. And we're not called sinners. We're called saints. That's the truth about us. We're called to live by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells every Christian. We're called to live within His infinite love. Each day we're to gird our loins, so to speak, with the truth. Girding your loins is actually a Jewish expression, which means get prepared to move out. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll sometimes see that phrase, gird your loins. It means tuck up that robe, get ready to move out. It's time to have freedom to move. Everything that hinders is tucked away. Truth prepares us to meet the new day. We can move out each day with both truth and truthfulness. Faithful in believing the truth of God's Word. And determined at the same time to be sincere and without hypocrisy as we deal with other people. We tighten our belt with that sincerity. So with a focus of the truth of this Word and a commitment to be truthful with others, we are putting on the belt of truth and tightening that belt. And that's the first piece of armor. Next, Paul describes the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier wore a breastplate that covered his front and his back. It reached from his neck down to his hip. It was made of leather and heavy material sewed on. It protected his vital organs. It protected his heart. Paul uses that breastplate to describe righteousness. Now, in the New Testament, there are two concepts of righteousness for Christians. There is the first of what we call positional righteousness. That describes our standing before God. Not the standing against the devil in the fight, but how we are standing before God. And there's a fancy word that sometimes I use called justification. And that fancy word means that God has declared us righteous when we receive Jesus as our Savior. And you know why God can make that legal judgment decision? Because in the salvation process, Jesus took our sins, our wrong, and Jesus gave us His right. I wear a borrowed robe. I wear a borrowed coat. It's a coat that I didn't buy. I don't own. It was a coat that was given to me to wear for eternity. It is the coat of Jesus' righteousness. You see, His blood answered my sin, and His righteousness covers my soul. That's justification. That's positional righteousness. When God looks at a Christian, He does not look at a sinner. He looks at a child covered with the goodness of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? That doesn't mean He doesn't recognize that we mess up. It just means that He just looks at us with love. We never face judgment. Not that judgment for sin. Because Jesus took it all. That's positional righteousness. Our standing before God. But then there's practical righteousness. Which is our walking with God. That refers to me making the right choices in life. That refers to you and me making the right decisions and demonstrating the character of Christ. That describes how we live among other people. The Bible commands us to be holy. If you can, turn to the right in your New Testament to 1 Peter. That will be right after Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 1. You have James and then you have 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, when we were saved to become something. We were saved to become something. You read Ephesians, there's a word in there that scares some people. That's the word predestination. And literally, Paul says, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the first among many brethren. You know what predestination actually means? It means a destination. A destination, and not a place, but a destination of what God wants us to bring us to. God has committed Himself that those who are His children are to grow into the character of His Son, for whom He foreknew, He predestined. God's commitment, God's choice, God's purpose, He predestined that they be conformed to the image of His Son. That doesn't mean we have a Jewish nose. It means we become conformed to His spiritual character. Does that make sense? That's the destination. That's God's commitment. That's where He's leading us. We're to have the family likeness. So Peter says, as God is holy, you be holy in your conduct. That is our goal. That is what we're striving to be. A person doing that is wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And as the breastplate guarded the heart, so our obedience to God will cover our emotions. We're not to let our hearts become attached to that which is impure. And Satan fills society with impure things. We are to resist that which is clearly evil and to avoid that which is questionable. That's where the challenge comes in, for me and for you. We're not to allow our emotions to rule our decisions. Our decisions must be led by the Holy Spirit with the guidance of His Word. We are to live our lives each day by what God says in His Word and not how we feel. You know, I'll tell you something. There are many a morning I get up, I don't feel saved. I don't feel like I'm God's child. But I still am. You see, whether I feel it or not, whether I sense it or not, I belong to God because I turn to Him and ask Him to be my Savior. I belong to Him. And so often we make feelings be our judgmenting, the driving force in our life, and it should not be. What we should do is exactly what that song said. We should believe what God says. Amen. Believe what God says. Because whether we feel it or not, our feelings can be wrong. But His Word never is. And His Word should be our guide. Practical righteousness protects us from Satan's attacks. It's our breastplate. It enables us to live each day by the truth. And that in itself protects us from Satan. Next, Paul uses the sandals on the feet for the shoes of the gospel. The shoes of the gospel. Look at back in Ephesians again, verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier wore sandals with hobnails in the soles to give him better footing in the battle. So to stand and withstand, we need shoes. In fact, we need two shoes. And I believe and submit that these shoes of the gospel include two concepts. There is the shoe of availability and the shoe of preparedness. Availability and preparedness. We need for our feet to be ready to move where God directs. We should be available to Him. And we need to be ready to share the gospel when God gives us the chance. Now let's hold your place in Ephesians and let's go back to 1 Peter. Again, past Hebrews, past James, and go back to 1 Peter, chapter 3 this time. And we'll look at verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter says, honor Christ in your hearts and be ready to share your hope. Now I'm going to challenge you to do something this week. I know nobody in here is a theological scholar. And I know nobody in here is as much of a nerd as I am in studying the Scripture. But I'm going to challenge you to think about what would I say if somebody asked me, why are you a Christian? I want you to think about it. I want you to think of those thoughts. What would I say if somebody asked me, why am I a Christian? Because you see, what you're doing then is you're sort of getting your head prepared if you ever have the opportunity. You know, perhaps we could begin each morning with a prayer like this. Not that you have to quote this prayer, but get the thought. Here's a prayer. God, use me. Help me today to honor Christ in my heart. Help me be His instrument. Use me to give encouragement to someone or to give physical help to someone. Lead me to be a person of peace. Help me be a calming influence with people I encounter. And Lord, remind me to allow my schedule to be under your control. Change it if you wish. Help me be flexible and see God-given appointments which show up unexpectedly in my day, but which allow me to show your love to someone. Help me to be ready to go where you lead. Most of all, help me be a witnessing Christian. Give me the right words to say. Help me be bold in speaking of your love and your wonderful gift to Jesus. That's just a sample prayer, but do you get the idea that you're saying to God, Lord, use me, help me be flexible, and help me be ready to share? I think that's what Peter was talking about. This attitude of readiness and availability, those are the concepts that are putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Then Paul describes back in Ephesians the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Roman soldiers used shields in battle. The soldier carried a shield into battle which was oblong, about 4 feet high and 2 feet wide. It was made of two sections of wood glued together with a tough leather exterior. It was strong, and no sword or arrow could penetrate all the way through. Even when the enemy placed tar on their arrows or their darts, which they often did in ancient warfare, and lit them on fire and shot them at the soldier, that shield would protect the soldier. It would stop the arrows. The arrows and the darts would only sink in so far, and then the fire would die out. Also, the edges of the Roman shields were made to interlock together so that a line of soldiers could advance together as one unit, and the shields would act like a great wall. Paul says that our faith is like that shield. It protects us from the devil's arrows or his darts. And believe me, the devil shoots them. The devil's darts include lies, distortions, doubts, and hateful thoughts. He aims them at us daily. And he especially likes to shoot at us when we are going through difficult and tough times, like I said a while back. He knows when to shoot. But we can know when to trust. We face each day with confidence in God. We can trust in God's character. Remember when I preached on the devil tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden? His first words were, "Has God said?" The devil wants us to doubt the truthfulness of God's word, and the devil wants us to doubt the goodness of God's character. He always does that. Almost all distortions of the Bible involve that. But as we trust in the goodness of God and the truthfulness of His word, we're putting our pieces of wood together in our own shield. We can face each day with confidence in God. We can trust His character and believe in His wisdom. Faith is our defensive weapon. And we can say to ourselves, and you might even want to say it out loud once in a while, whatever I'm facing today, God's got this. Amen. He's got it. He already knows what's going to happen. He already knows what the right decision is to be. I'm going to submit to Him. His power toward me is unlimited, and His love toward me is infinite. I'm going to trust Him. And with confidence like that, we have a shield. We have a shield the devil can't penetrate with his lies. He can't penetrate with his distortions. He can't even penetrate with his temptations. When we go about our day trusting in the goodness of God and in the truthfulness of God, Satan's arrows sink into our shield and die out. The shield of faith stops the devil cold. Next, Paul talks about the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The devil always wants to attack our minds. He wants to bombard us with thoughts of doubt and with thoughts of confusion and with thoughts of discouragement and with thoughts of fear. He wants to fill our minds with the trash of his negative so that we cannot experience the joy that God has provided for us as His children. We must protect our heads. Listen, I love Christian doctrine and looking and understanding theology. There's a section of Christian teaching called apologetics, which literally means arguing the Christian perspective against an atheist world. I enjoy it. And, you know, you can learn things. But I can tell you something else. Nobody ever got argued into heaven. But at the same time, God doesn't tell us to stop thinking. God doesn't tell us to stop asking questions. God wants you to ask questions. I can guarantee you there's no question you can ask God that's going to intimidate you. It's not going to intimidate you. It's not going to make you mad at you. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay not to understand everything in Scripture. Man, there are passages in here that I don't understand. I studied the Bible intently for 30 years, and there's things in here I don't understand. That's okay. God knows. Some things I won't know till I get to heaven. But what matters is that I trust that God is truthful. I've told you this before, that many years ago there were two students who were seminary students, and they both were studying the accuracy of the Bible, truthfulness of the Bible. And one of those students, talking with his friend, said, I just can't accept all of it. I just can't do it. I can't accept it. And the other student took his Bible and went out actually into the woods and knelt down and put that Bible in front of him. And he said in a prayer, he said, "God, I don't understand everything in here. I got lots of questions about some of the stuff in here. But I'm just going to accept by faith that this is your word, and I'll do my best to live by it. You know who that student was? His name was Billy Graham. You see, we don't stop thinking, but we do always trust. The Bible is not under my intellectual capacity. It is over my life. It is that. The helmet of salvation includes two things, I believe. First of all, it includes assurance of salvation. Keep your place in Ephesians, and I want you to go back to the right in your Bible to the book of 1 John. That's going to be after James and Peter. James, Peter, and John is how that goes. After Hebrews, you're going to have James, Peter, and John. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5, tail end of his letter, chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. And almost the last thing that John writes in this letter, he says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have confidence that you're a Christian, that you're saved, that you're going to heaven, that God loves you and that you're His child, because He's promised. Salvation is based on the promise of God. God never lies. I've used this illustration before, but in the New Testament, there are two pictures of salvation. There are two images. There are two concepts that are presented. One is the concept of being born again. We know that concept. It has to do with the fact that God gives us a new nature, as I said a while ago. Being born again, that refers to a new nature. But there's also the concept of adoption. That we are adopted into God's family. That gives us a new relationship, a new family. And as I said before, you know, there can sometimes be an accidental pregnancy. There can sometimes be an unexpected pregnancy. I can remember years ago in Douglasville when my wife told me, honey, you're going to be a father again. Our fourth child was on the way. I didn't expect it. It was unexpected. You can have unexpected pregnancy. But you can't have accidental adoption. It's not possible to have accidental adoption. You see, adoption always means a choice. Someone chooses another person. Someone chooses to bring that person into their family. Someone chooses to accept that person as their child. That's a choice. And you realize that God has adopted you? And here's the kicker. Here's what freaks me out. I can barely understand this. As I said a while ago, God is outside of time. God is not within time. He's outside of time. And do you know that by being outside of time, He's seen the beginning and He's seen the end? That's why we have a book of Revelation at the tail end of our Bible, because God already knows the future. He already knows what's going to happen. And do you know that when He saved you, He already knew your future? He already knew what you would be. He already knew what you would do. He saw every mistake. He saw every weakness. He saw every time you'd mess up, every time you'd screw up, every time you'd fail. He saw it all. Why can't I not lose my salvation? Because when God saw me and He saved me, He saved me with everything that He knew about me. There's nothing that I can do that's going to surprise Him. Why, God didn't look down from heaven and say, well, if I knew Richard was going to act that way, I never would have taken him. He saw it all before I became His child. That's why I can't lose my salvation. That's one of the many reasons, at least. Adoption. Adopted into His family. So we have a helmet of salvation that must first of all mean assurance of our salvation. Because the devil wants to tell you, well, you haven't been acting too well this week. I don't know if God's going to keep you. And that's a lie. That's a lie. And let me say it theologically. It's going to shock you. That's a damned lie. That's a damned lie. Because it's a lie of damnation. It's a lie from hell. That's the only thing y'all going to remember the preacher said today. No, I'm not cussing. I'm saying it correctly. Salvation must include the assurance of salvation. Excuse me, our helmet must include the assurance of salvation. But our helmet also must involve giving daily thoughts to the Lordship of Christ. Giving daily thoughts to the Lordship of Christ. I want you to look, Ephesians, you're going to go left in your scripture, to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you go left in your scripture, you'll go left to Galatians, and then you'll come to 2 Corinthians. And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to begin at verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. You know what that means? At least in one context, it means that as I go about my day, I'm going to get struck with thoughts. Sometimes there are thoughts that are wrong. Sometimes there's some rude thoughts. There's some ugly thoughts. And y'all know me. I'm a fast driver. I admit it. State Patrol, just start writing the ticket. I'm hyperactive, and that translates into when I drive. I'm hyperactive when I drive. And people get in front of me and go slow. And Lord, those wrong thoughts just coming in my head. We experience wrong thoughts. You know what we have to do as Christians? We have to immediately yield that to Christ. We have to say, Lord, I yield that thought to you. I belong to you, and I yield that thought to you. Would you please be yourself in me? And I yield that thought to obey Christ. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's talking about here. We yield every thought to obey Christ. You know, as I have the assurance of my salvation because of the truthfulness of God's Word, and I yield every thought to Christ, you realize I'm wearing a helmet? I'm wearing the helmet of salvation. And that salvation helmet will protect my head. Paul speaks about an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Back in Ephesians, he talks about the sword of the Spirit. The Roman soldier used a short, double-edged sword called the gladius. It cut both ways, and it cut deep. And I'm going to show you. I showed this to the Iwana kids. This is my replica of a Roman gladius. And yes, it's a real sword. And yes, it's sharp. And I told the Iwana kids, no, you can't play with it. The benefit for the Roman soldiers was the fact that this sword was sharp on both edges. And while most swords in ancient warfare could only have one swing at the sharp edge, the Romans learned how to swing both ways because both sides of the sword were sharp, and it's got a very sharp point. In fact, if I touch it too hard, it'll cut me. It's a sharp sword, a sharp gladius. The Roman sword was designed to cut into a man for harm. But God's sword is His Word that cuts into us for good. Let's go back to the right in our scripture to the book of Hebrews. You're going to go back from Colossians, you're going to go back toward past Hebrews, back toward the three T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, the three T's, and then come to Hebrews on the right-hand side of your scripture. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The sword we carry is powerful. It cuts deep. While the sword of the Romans would pierce the body, the sword of the Spirit pierces the soul. It gets down to the nitty-gritty. It exposes our sins, but it also balms our wounds. It's God's precious gift. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to think with wisdom, how to act with righteousness. The sword comforts us in times of sorrow, teaches us in times of meditation, defends us in times of attack. Jesus used it. When He was tempted, He told the devil, "It is written. It is written." That's how He defended Himself against Satan's attacks. He went straight to the book. And Satan quoted part of a verse in his response to Jesus, but Jesus knew the rest of the verse. That's why it's important to know the context of the Scripture. Jesus used the Scripture against Satan. We're to use it now. When we quote the Bible and speak it in faith, the devil is drowned out. He is resisted. He hates the sound of its truth. He hates the purity of its holiness. It is an irritating noise to him. He can't stand it. And he can't overcome it. God's Word, trusted in faith and spoken with confidence, is the devil's downfall. It is written, Satan, I'm trusting that, not your lies. James said, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. How do I resist him? With God's Word, with Scripture, just like Jesus. Well, the Scripture is the only offensive weapon we have. And you know what? It's the only one we need. It cuts both ways. It's the only one we need. You can use this armor, some people do, as a morning prayer, and that's fine. That's really okay. But basically, it's a daily lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of living with the armor on. It must become our daily wardrobe, our everyday lifestyle. We are to put it on and keep it on. Then we can know that we are protected. Then we'll have spiritual victory. We will prevail against the enemy. We will stand. And that leads us to one last verse of Scripture. Go with me one more time to the right of Hebrews, back to 1 John. Hebrews, James, Peter, and John. Back to 1 John, our last Scripture. One we've used in both the previous messages to close with, and we'll use it today to close with. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We can have that victory and be sure of that victory because of this promise. The Holy Spirit in us as Christians is more powerful than the adversary we face. The sword of the Spirit tells us that. The old New American Standard that I memorized so many times says this, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, for greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's say it one last time, but this time change the pronoun and say me. If you're a believing Christian, if you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've given your heart to Jesus, then this verse is true for you. Say it with me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, we only skimmed over the truth of this great concept in Ephesians, Lord, and we only glanced at some of the verses of Scripture. But I pray, Lord, that we've gotten something out of this message that we don't have to fear Satan. We don't have to fear his demons. We should respect him, but we don't have to fear him, Lord, because the power in us is greater than him, and he knows it. He tries to steer us away from it. But Lord God, help us to read and believe in and trust in and walk in the truth of your word. Help us know that greater is he who is in us as Christians than he who is in the world. Now I'm going to pray a short prayer that I often do. If there's someone in this room that does not know for a fact that you belong to God, if you've never given your heart to Christ, you've never asked him to save you, and that's what it takes, my friend. You have to ask him. He doesn't do it automatically. You have to ask him. If you've never asked him, will you ask him now with me? Say this prayer with me. Say it quietly in your heart, but mean it. Dear Lord Jesus. That's right. Say that to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And you are the Holy King. But today, I understand that you love me. You love me so much, you died on a cross for me. Your blood paid the penalty of my sin. And you rose from the grave to give me life. So today, I give my heart to you. And as best as I know how, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. And grant me eternal life and a home in heaven. Thank you. for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name.